The Book of Lamentations was most likely written by the prophet Jeremiah between 586 and 575 BC, embodying the author's grief as the city of Jerusalem is overtaken by Babylon. Jeremiah organizes his disordered, grief-stricken thoughts into highly structured poetry in an effort to express the depth of his suffering at the destruction of Israel. Each poem wrestles with God's divine and just wrath against Israel's sin. Even though the punishment is just, the ruin of Jerusalem is devastating, likened to a death of a loved one. The author looks past his grief, intertwining pain and confusion with remembrance of the Lord's faithfulness. Because of God's steadfast love, Israel will not perish. The Book of Lamentations reminds us that God's mercies are new each day in the midst of chaos and ruin.
How could this happen? Think about the last time you asked yourself that question. How could this happen? You know, maybe it was a situation that you wished you could forget. Maybe one morning you were running late for work and you looked both ways, but you rolled through the stop sign, but you don't look behind you. And that police officer puts on the lights and pulls you over. And you think, oh, how could this happen? Or maybe it was a situation where you were exultant. You were excited. This happened for me as I was watching the most death-defying and action-packed sport of the Winter Olympics, men's curling. Oh my gosh, let me tell you what. Watching them go from 2-4 to winning 5 straight matches to win the first gold medal in history for U.S. men, that was awesome. I was asking that question, how could this happen? You know, we say those 4 words in response to various events and happenings in our lives. In the context of that situation, it can be greatly different. It can be a terrific situation, or it can be a terrible situation. And while the context of that situation matters, I've found myself saying those 4 words more in my life lately than I can ever remember saying them. Because I've been watching the news. I've been reading the articles online, and more oftentimes than not, I'm just left wondering, how could this happen? I wonder what it would be like to be a parent of one of the victims at Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Never in your life would you think that something like that could happen to your son or your daughter. You're thinking about their graduation. You're thinking about where they're going to go to college. You're thinking about what they're going to do for a career, who they're going to marry, how many grandkids you're going to have. And then in one day, in minutes, it's gone. How could this happen? No words describe the horror of that moment, of the immense pain and the sorrow that you feel. But what I've found is, in seeing the responses to this tragedy, what I've seen is a lot of people, they throw out any possibility of church or of faith or that God could be real because they're letting their present reality define what they believe. They're walking through this, how could this happen situation, and they're not getting to eternal truth. We're continuing on in our thread series where we're following Jesus through the scriptures book by book, and we're still in the prophets, which we started a few weeks ago, and this week we're in the book of Lamentations. And that word Lamentations has the word lament in it. That's a word that we use, and it's common for us. A lament is just an expression of deep grief and sorrow. And this book of Lamentations, while it's in the major prophets, it was most likely written by Jeremiah, but it's not very long. It's only 5 chapters. And what we find in these 5 chapters is it's just 5 poems. And they're acrostic poems. If you think back to your time in elementary school, maybe you made an acrostic poem. You got a poster board out and you put your name on it with T-O-N-Y, then terrific, outstanding, right? Like that's what an acrostic poem is. And Jeremiah actually structures the whole book in this way. It's really cool. There's no other book in the Bible that's structured like this because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of verses starts with the next letter of the alphabet. It's really cool. But what Jeremiah is describing in this book is lament. He's going through the present reality of himself and the Jewish people. It was most likely written about 580 BC. And last week we were in the book of Jeremiah, and Noel was really helpful in sharing this with us because he said Jeremiah was everything that happened. It was all the decisions that they made, and Lamentations, it's the ramifications of it all. It's the aftermath of what the Jews had done. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Lamentations chapter 3. It's toward the middle of your Bible. And we're just going to camp out in chapter 3 today. We're going to jump around some other books, but we're going to start right in verse 1, and I'm going to read 20 verses of this poem. And as I'm reading this, I just want you to hear what Jeremiah is saying. I want you to try and put yourself in that place and feel what he's feeling as he's penning these words. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So could you feel it? Can you get a sense of what Jeremiah and the Jews are feeling in that moment? Poetry is a really powerful written medium because it conveys emotion in really vivid ways, all the illustrations and the things that he says there. He says things like, he has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness. He's made me dwell in the darkness like the dead of long ago. My teeth are grinding on gravel. So what's going on here? What is going on in Jeremiah's life to bring forth this type of reaction? What is the present reality that he is describing here? Well, whenever we read the Bible, it's really helpful for us to understand the context, to know what's happening in and around the Bible so we can really understand the passage. And as we saw from this timeline at the very beginning of the series, all the prophets, they're not in chronological order. They kind of show up in different places. And what we find in Lamentations is if you go down there, you'll see that Lamentations actually lines up with the book of 2 Kings. So what we can do is jump back into 2 Kings and really understand the narrative of why Jeremiah would be writing this. And we were in the history books in our thread series from October through December, and this was a time period where God had established his people as a monarchy. So for a long time, the people of God had said, we want an earthly king. And God said, well, I'm your king. You don't need an earthly king. But they kept complaining about it, so God's like, fine, I'll give you a king. And he gave them Saul, and then we had all these other kings in the history books. And what we found there is that a few kings were good, but most of them were terrible. They were unwise. They were unfit to be kings. And we see this earthly monarchy end due to this rival nation called Babylon. And we see this in 2 Kings chapter 25. This is the situation Jeremiah is lamenting in this book. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8. He said this, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. So for 400 years before this, the Jews had some semblance of peace. They had some success. Again, not every king was good, but they never would have thought that something like this would have happened. God had made them a promise. They were going to be in this land, but Babylon moves in and they lose everything. They lose who they are as individuals and they lose who they are corporately. They lose Jerusalem, their city. They lose the temple. The temple was this location, this building, this place that symbolically showed God's presence with his people. It's burned to the ground. They lose their identity. And all of this came about because of the Jews, because of themselves, their sin. Over and over again, we saw in the law, God had very clear warnings for what worshiping idols and worshiping other gods would be. And God said, it would be this. You would be taken over. But this is what the Jews wanted. They worshiped other gods. And what we see God do here is he raises up this enemy nation of Babylon to move in and to take over. So Jeremiah, in 5 acrostic poems, is processing through this question. How could this happen? That word, lamentations, in the Hebrew is actually the word echa, which throat clearing there. But what that word just means, it's how. And it's how in a rhetorical sense. How could this be our present reality? If God is real and he's present, then where is he? I don't need to ask you if you've felt this way, because I know that you have. We've all questioned God's presence and his goodness in the midst of walking through a terrible present reality. Maybe it's the sudden loss of a loved one, or the slow and gradual loss of a loved one. Maybe we go into work one day and everything's fine, but we leave that day without a job. Maybe the person that we made vows to, we committed our lives to, is walking away from our marriage after 30 years together. How could this happen? In those moments, we have different strategies to try and escape what's before us, to try and bring peace to our lives. Maybe we numb the pain, or maybe we find someone else, or maybe we lash out in anger. But what's the correct response in that moment? When our present reality, it's lament and it's sorrow and it's grief, what should we do? Well, we see what Jeremiah does, and it's actually what we should do too. In verse 21, he makes a turn. After 2.5 chapters of saying things like, my teeth have rocks in them. Look at what he says in Lamentations 3, verse 21. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That is quite the turn. That's not where we would expect Jeremiah to go. Because for about 60 verses before that, he had spilled his guts. He was lamenting. But what does he do here? It's so powerful what he does. In the midst of his present reality, Jeremiah remembers the eternal nature of who God is. While everything he knew around him was changing, he remembers the unchanging nature of God's character. Look at verse 22. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's love for his people is steadfast. It doesn't change when our situations in life change, when life is really difficult or when it's really good. God continues to love his people. Whether we're up here or down there, God is steady. For Jeremiah and for the Jews, they were lower than they had ever been. But God loved them. And we see his love and how he maintained their identity actually through exile. He kept them alive. He sustained them. If we really think about this idea of the steadfast love of God, it's pretty crazy. Because we go to some terrible places sometimes, don't we? Places where we think there is no way God's love for me was steadfast in that decision or in that season of my life. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want many people to know where we go in our present reality sometimes. Some of the most broken and shameful, sinful times of my life were when I would ask the question, how could this happen? And instead of running to the scripture, I ran toward my sin. It was not an accident. It was intentional. And sin, it's any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, in our attitudes, in our actions. And to be honest, oftentimes sin is fun. It is. It helps relieve that pressure we feel of just this sorrow. It's fleeting pleasures, but it is never worth it. It's never better than going to God. Even in the times when I was running toward my sin with reckless abandon, God never abandoned me. His steadfast love continues. We also see in this passage that his mercies never come to an end. God has every right to punish us for our sin, but we see here his mercies are new every morning. The ways he gives us grace, those are available to us. Jeremiah goes on in verse 24 to say, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." We can hope in the Lord because he's given us himself. The Lord is our portion. While we're tempted to seek other things of this world to satisfy us, we find nothing compares to having Christ in our life. He is better than anything we could pursue. And then he says in verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." We need to remember this truth that the Lord is good to those who seek him. And while this truth doesn't remove the pain and the sorrow that we feel in these moments, it actually provides us with relief in the midst of it. Because our lives, sometimes we're spiraling out of control. We have no idea how we got here. God never feels that way. Because he never spirals out of control. Nothing happens in this world that's outside of God's power. Nothing does. He's perfectly wise. So Jeremiah, in the midst of his loss and his tragedy, he reminds himself not of his current situation, but of who God is. And what we see here is what he does, we need to do the same thing. We must always apply eternal truth to our present reality. We must always apply eternal truth to our present reality. When we are in a season where all we can feel is down, lament, sorrow, grief, we must get to the place where we remember God has not left. He's still here. So how do we do that? To challenge sometimes. Well, again, we do what Jeremiah did. Look back to verse 21 of chapter 3. What did he say? "But this I call to mind." He called truths to his mind. He remembered what he knew about God. He remembered what he believed. He remembered the history of God being faithful to him and his people. We do the same thing. We call to mind the truths of God by looking in this book and believing it. God has revealed himself to us through his word. So we read this. We study this. We meditate on this. This is how we call things to mind. For a season of my life, over a few years, really a period of grief and sorrow, it led me away from any real truth about God. This is the first real time in my life I began thinking about God or the Bible or anything like that. I was in middle school. I've shared this before, but I was in middle school and a good friend of mine just died tragically. He was here one day and then he wasn't. I was 11 or 12 years old. And I didn't have faith at this point. I had no biblical eternal truth to apply to my sorrow. My only thought was that if God existed, he cannot be good because of this thing that had happened. My present reality determined my view of God because I had no eternal truth to apply to my sorrow. And what that produced was a really terrible view of God, a God that I feared, a God I wanted nothing to do with. Maybe that's how you feel. If some of us were to define our present reality, we may really identify with Jeremiah. Our life is in pieces. We never thought we would be here. And maybe we're here because of our own doing. Maybe it was our choices, our decisions, our sin that brought it forward. Maybe you've been there a few days. Maybe it's been longer than that. Weeks, months, years. The majority of your life has been marked by a brokenness you've been trying to escape from. Oftentimes, that shapes our view of God that's contrary to biblical truth. Maybe we think God's not steadfast. He's not faithful. He's not good because of this thing that happened to me. But what if that's not you? What if life's good? What if joy and peace is kind of the season that you're in? Well, I think it's helpful for us to remember that not every inconvenience that we have is a lament. If you pull into Starbucks and there's 10 cars in front of you, you don't need to open Lamentations and weep with Jeremiah, okay? Like, just keep it in perspective here, okay? It's not really a lamentable situation. But I hate to break it to you. We live in a broken world. And sorrow and lament, it's a place we're all going to be someday. And it can be something that maybe we prepare for, or it can be here tomorrow. We don't know. Jesus reminded the disciples in John 16 that in this world, you will have trouble. That's what he told us. Thankfully, we don't worship a God who is free of this feeling. If you open up the New Testament and you read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, these are the gospel accounts, the mini biographies of Jesus' life and his ministry, you will see that his road was not easy. It was filled with grief and sorrow. And one of the most intense episodes of this in his life was the night before he went to the cross. He was sitting in this garden and he was praying to his heavenly Father. And he was so anxious that he had drops of blood. He was sweating drops of blood. And I want to look at what he asked for in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This is what Jesus prays for. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, what is Jesus asking for here? Don't miss this. Jesus is praying and he's asking his heavenly Father to change his present reality. Look at what he says. He says, "Dad, if there is some other way, please change it. Please. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I think oftentimes we can feel guilty about lament. We can feel guilty about wishing the current situation were different, because sometimes we think, oh, if I was just a stronger Christian, then I wouldn't be lamenting or I wouldn't be sorrowful here. But no, nothing could be further from the truth. Lament is not sinful. It's a human emotion that Jesus himself felt in his humanity. When he rode into Jerusalem, he wept. All of these people around him were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus is sobbing because these people, they didn't believe he was their Messiah. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he wept again. He experienced very real anxiety in that garden. How could this happen? It's not a sinful question. But when we ask the question, we must always get to eternal truth. Because if we let that present reality define our worldview, we're going to be bitter. We're going to be angry. We're not going to be living in the peace that God offers us by faith. Jesus applied eternal truth to his present reality. In that moment, in his humanity, he didn't want to go to the cross. But what did he know? He knew his heavenly Father was good. He knew he was in control. And he knew that ultimately his role on earth was to bring glory to his dad. In John 16, when Jesus told the disciples that in this world you will have trouble, there wasn't a period at the end of that sentence. He kept going. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He shared the present reality and the eternal truth that he has overcome the world. Jesus did that by breaking the power of sin, by going to that cross and being crucified for the sin of humanity. All of us have this sin nature, and we have a payment that we owe. Jesus paid it. We have been offered redemption and forgiveness through his death and resurrection. We receive that forgiveness by faith, by belief. This is the eternal truth we need in our present reality. In Lamentations, we see Jeremiah write about this brokenness and despair of God's people. But in the midst of all of it, if you read the book of Lamentations, you'll see that he knows why. He knows why they're there. It's because of their sin. They had gone against God's clear instruction. So when Jeremiah asks, how could this happen? He knows. It's our sin. We as a people have failed to reflect God's image in our nature, attitude, and action. So what he does in this book is he calls them to respond. To respond in faith and repentance. Repentance is a Bible word that means just to change our direction, to turn towards God in faith. Look at what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, verse 39. He says, why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. You see, the Jews were in a place of their own choosing. They had chosen to reject God, to worship the things of this world, and they found themselves enslaved in Babylon. And Jeremiah calls them to return. As we've read through the history books, we know what happens. In God's faithfulness, he sustains them for 70 years in Babylon. God did not forget his covenant promise to his people. In the book of Jeremiah, actually in chapter 24, God had given him a word about this, and he said this is what was going to happen to the exiles. In chapter 24, look at what it says. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. This is Jeremiah and the people. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. After the exile, we know we meet Ezra and we meet Nehemiah. These are the men who lead the exiles back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Do you remember how Nehemiah, they built the wall. They rebuild the city. They reestablish their identity as God's people. And what we see in Jeremiah 24, this is only a partial fulfillment of what would happen. Jesus will return again one day to reign in his eternal kingdom that he sets up on earth. Do you remember the theme of the prophets? We've said it every week. Sin leads to death. Repentance leads to life. And God will save his people. God has not changed. He's faithful. If we repent of our sin, if we change our direction, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he is faithful to save us. We will be justified. The scriptures tell us that some pretty amazing things happen when we come to faith in Christ. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells us. We have God in us who begins to change us and change our desires from the inside out. We become different people where we're given a new heart. Something else that happens is that our sinful record of wrongs, it's taken care of. There is this Greek word called tetelestai, which means the debt has been paid. Everything that we've done sinful, every sinful thing we're doing in this moment and everything sinful we'll do in the future, it's wiped clean. And while that's taken away, we're actually given something in its place. We are given the righteousness of Jesus. There's another Bible word called imputation, which means the righteousness of Christ is put on top of us. So that when God the Father sees us now, he doesn't see us stumbling around in our sin. He sees his Son's perfection. Those are some of the amazing ways that our present reality changes when we come to faith in Christ. But even in the midst of all of those things, there's some things that don't change. We still live in a broken world. We're still carrying around a sin nature, an old self. We're going to experience hardship. We're going to experience heartbreak, the effects of sin, of our own sin, of when people sin against us, or just sin in the world. And it's in these moments we must always apply eternal truth. Now, I don't know where you're at, but I do know that the book of Lamentations, it's going to affect you differently based on the season of life you're in. If you're in a season of lament and sorrow, my challenge for you is to not do it alone. Here at Riverview at the Westside venue, specifically, we are a local church. There are men and there are women here in this room this morning who want to help you, who want to walk with you, who want to pray with you. As one of your pastors, my hope is that you let others in. The first step to doing that is saying you need help. I'm in this season, I'm in this brokenness, and I could use some help. One way you can do that is on that tear off you got when you came in, you can fill that off. There's a box there that says, I'm going through some difficult stuff. I want to talk with someone. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. We want to connect with you this week. But what if that's not you? What if Lamentations, it's not where you're at right now? You're in that season of joy and peace. Well, if that's you, my challenge, don't do that alone. It's the same thing. Because the reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a part of a local church family, if there is suffering going on, you're suffering too. Because our responsibility is to be in the mess with one another. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome called Romans. We have it in the New Testament. And in Romans 12, he's listing out all these things, these ways we can be a living sacrifice in our faith. And in Romans 12, verse 15, he has a really short verse. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Regardless of the season we're in, of rejoicing or of weeping, we are in that season together. Be with people. If you read through the New Testament, this is exactly what Jesus did in his life. He stepped into the mess with people and he loved them. He stepped into the mess with notorious sinners in his community, people that no one would talk to. Jesus talked to them. Places no one would go, Jesus went there. And he also did it with people in his own family. He was present. He loved them. He is our example in this. And when we choose to do the same, when we choose to step into the fray with people who need us, we reflect Christ well to a world that needs him. As I continue to watch the news, as I continue to read the articles online, I'm going to continue asking, how could this happen? Because I don't ever want to see the effects of sin in the world and not be affected myself. But what I need to do, what we need to do in those moments is continue to apply the eternal truth about who God is and ask him to show up in the mess. Ask him to help us show up in the mess. We need to call to mind the truth of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, when it says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. No matter what happens, no matter how challenging our present reality shows itself to be, it will never be more than the eternal truth that if we've put our faith in Christ, we will always be his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the books in your word that you give us that just meet us in the season we're in. Father, I thank you that when Jesus was here on earth, he didn't have an easy go. He was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. He knew brokenness. God, I'm thankful that we worship you and that you know that. That you know what we need in those times. And Father, for anyone here who is just in that season, I pray that you just give them the courage and the boldness to ask for help. And Father, for those of us who aren't, help us be available. Help us be your hands and your feet in this community. God, over everything, we thank you for Jesus, who by his death and his resurrection, we can have life in you. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.